أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين. إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected elders, sisters, brothers, salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy and grace that allows us to gather here in the house of Allah, in the month of Allah. When we participate in such regular ceremonies, every year, for example, we come together in the month of Ramadan and we go through the fasting, or whatever other occasions we go through, sometimes it's good to ask ourselves that, am I going to be around next year to do the same thing? What, at least one time the answer will be no. There will come a time where the answer will be no, this is the last time. So why not treat it as if it is our last time and try to make the most of out of the opportunity. Brothers and sisters, our discussion is about connecting with the Imam of our time, strengthening the connection with the living Imam. And one of the questions that comes up is, what is the benefit of the Imam being alive? There are other schools of thought, both within Islam and outside of Islam, that also believe in a savior. But for them, it's a savior who is going to be born, who will come in the future. And they're not quite sure about the details of when the savior is going to come, or what sort of family he's going to come from. But for us, we're distinguished in that we have very clear information about who the Savior is, which family He comes from, and we know exactly when He's going to be born, because He already is born. In fact, He's alive. But what's the difference? If the Imam is in ghaiba, then what difference does it make whether He's alive or not? And the analogy that the Ahlul Bayt used to explain this important, the answer to this important question, is something that all of us have heard before. But I want to just mention it because it's a very important analogy to keep in mind. Unfortunately, sometimes we act as if we don't have the Imam living. I don't mean by, of course, we stand and make ziyarat to him, we acknowledge him, we pay respect to him. But sometimes we don't take advantage of the blessings that are there because of His presence. And this is what I want to emphasize, is that the living Imam means blessings for us. It's a bonus for us. It's something that we need to take advantage of. So that when the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he explains for his dear companion Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, what's going to happen after him? This was a question that those people who had an aql were asking at that time. Anybody who had a mind would ask, what's going to happen after you, Prophet? It's not something that was hidden away, that the Prophet somehow, God forbid, left unanswered. He asks him, the Prophet explains to him what's going to happen. Eventually, there'll be 12 descendants and the 12th one will be going to Ghaiba. So then, Jabir is worried. He says that, how is it that the Shia of that time are going to take advantage of him? The Prophet wants to give him an analogy. He says that, إِنَّهُمْ لَيَنْتَفِعُونَ بِهِ. Indeed, they will benefit from him the same way that the people make use of the sun, even though the sun is covered by clouds. يَسْتَضِيُونَ بِنُورِ وِلَايَتِهِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ. They're going to take the light of his wilaya, the light of his, of that connection of the imam, between the imam and them. They'll be taking light from that connection and taking benefit from it, the same way that people take advantage of the sun, even though it's hidden by the clouds. No, if the sun is hidden by clouds, brothers and sisters, you know that it does not mean that the function of the sun is now completely irrelevant. No, the sun continues to provide a very important purpose. And I don't think anybody would trade off a sun that's covered by clouds with no sun whatsoever. No, we say that, no, we want that sun even though it's covered by clouds, because we know that it's still providing an important purpose. The sun is providing warmth. The sun is brightening the sky. The sun is still the agent for plants and trees and other vegetation to grow. The sun is providing an incredibly important moral boost to us, because we know when it's daytime versus nighttime. Is it the case that it's exactly the same that when the sun is out bright and resplendent? No, there's a difference. But still, there are many important functions that it's still playing even though it's covered by clouds. Now it's the same thing when it comes to the imam of our time. The living imam continues to play many roles, even now. If we're aware of those roles, we can better form a connection with him. I want to mention one of the roles, inshallah, today. And that role comes to us, one of the ways we can understand this is through a correspondence that the imam has with one of our great ulama by the name of Shaykh Al-Mufid. Shaykh Al-Mufid was such a scholar, such a great scholar, such a person who had worked on himself and purified himself to the point where the imam had regular correspondence with him. They say that some 30 letters were exchanged between the imam and Shaykh Mufid, despite the imam being in the ghaiba at that time. 30 letters is not a small number, my brothers and sisters. What a blessed occasion would it be if we even received one word from the imam. In 1 year, they say that he received 3 letters in the same year from the imam. And this title of Al-Mufid, the one who is useful, the one who is of use to the Shia, that title was given to him by the imam of our time in one of these letters. Now, in one of these correspondences, the imam alayhisalam explains his role of how he's like that sun that's behind the clouds but still is playing an important role. He tells Shaykh Mufid, إِنَّا غَيْرُ مُهْمِلِينَ لِمُرَاعَاتِكُمْ وَلَا نَاسِينَ لِذِكْرِكُمْ وَلَوْلَا ذَلِكَ لَنَزَلَ بِكُمُ اللَّوَاءَ وَاسْطَلَمَكُمُ الْأَعْدَاءَ. We are not negligent about our taking care of you. We're taking care of you. We're looking after your affairs. He's telling Shaykh Mufid. And we do not forget to remember you. And were it not for our attention and our taking care of you, then many difficult and tight situations would reach you, and the enemies would destroy you. So from this, we understand that one of the important roles that the imam is playing is that he is in charge of deflecting bala, calamities, trials and tribulations for the Shia. Without our even being aware of it, there are calamities that would have come and destroyed us had it not been for the presence of the imam. Now this is something that you might wonder, how is it the case that the presence of the imam itself is enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deflect bala? But when we look in history, we see that not only is this something that is particular to the imam for all of his followers around the world, But even for certain individuals can raise themselves to that level where they become a source of deflecting bala for everyone in their community. You know, we talk about the importance of spending time with people who are good, the importance of coming together as a community. We shouldn't underestimate the value of these things. There was a companion of our 8th Imam by the name of Zakariya ibn Adam. Those of you who inshallah get the tawfiq, and I pray that all of us get the tawfiq to go for a ziyarah to the holy places. When you go visit the city of Qum, there is a graveyard which is quite near the haram of Sayyida Fatima Ma'suma. And in that graveyard, there are some very important personalities buried. One of them is this man named Zakariya ibn Adam. Well, Zakariya ibn Adam was such an important person that one time, one of the companions of our 8th Imam, Imam Radha alayhi salam, goes to him and he complains to him. He says that, "I live very far away from you, O Imam, but sometimes I have questions that come up. What should I do in that case? Whom can I take the teachings of my religion from?" Now the Imam alayhi salam gives him a response, and I want to just point out here that the Imam alayhi salam is already setting the grounds for taqlid, because even in the time of the Imam being present, he allows the Shia to go to a scholar and to seek the religious teachings from them. What is it that Zakariya ibn Adam, what is it that Imam Radha alayhi salam tells this companion? He says that if you want to get your teachings of religion, then take them min Zakariya ibn Adam al-Qummi, that Zakariya who lives in Qum. Al-Ma'amuni ala dini wa dunya, the one who is completely trustworthy when it comes to his deen and when it comes to his dunya. So this was the status of Zakariya ibn Adam. He was so high in the view of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Now what happens is, one time Zakariya ibn Adam writes a letter to Imam Radha alayhi salam, and he complains to him. He says that, "Imam, I'm being disturbed by the people in Qum. There's some issue that took place where for us, if we were to look at it today, we would say that this was a very minor issue. Nothing to like really bat an eye about. But he was somebody, because of his heightened level of spirituality, he was very sensitive to these sorts of things. So some incident takes place, and he complains to the Imam. He says, "Oh Imam, I'm troubled by what's going on locally. I want to leave the city of Qum. I want to go and travel to another city. Do you give me permission to do that?" Look at what the Imam alayhi salam responds. He says that, "No, you are not allowed to leave the city of Qum. Why? Because it is by the blessings of your presence that the bala and calamity is deflected from the city of Qum. The inhabitants are safe because of your presence, Zakariya ibn Adam. The same way that people of Baghdad are protected by the presence of my father being buried in his grave there in Kadumain. So do not leave the city of Qum." So brothers and sisters, this shows us that there's a general pattern in the way this universe works, that the presence of pious individuals is a cause of comfort and a cause of protection for the people around them. As a side point, just like we mentioned that we want to associate with individuals who are pious and people who have that heightened level of spirituality so that we can be protected, the same way we have to be careful not to associate with people who could cause us to be punished with the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now keep in mind, yesterday we talked about the importance of being concerned and caring for those who are in need, whether they be in need when it comes to their material needs, or whether it be that they are in need of the teachings of truth and being guided towards something that will help them in their journey in the hereafter. But that doesn't mean that we should have a free allowance and completely associate the same way with everyone at the same level. I want to relate to you an incident just on the side note here. One time, Imam Jawad alayhi salam came across a youth from among the Shia. And he asks him, he says that, "I see that you are hanging around Abdul Rahman ibn Ya'qub. You're spending time with him. Why are you spending time with him?" Now, spending time in today's world is more than just going out and spending time. Even spending time when online as well too. You can spend time with somebody, chatting with them, I don't know, playing games with them over the internet. Why are you spending time with Ya'qub, with Abdul Rahman ibn Ya'qub? Because he's somebody who has diverted ideology. So, this young youth by the name of Sulaiman tells the Imam Jawad, he says that he's my relative, I spend time with him. Imam al-Islam tells him, but he's a person with diverted ideology, and he says things about Allah which are not correct. So what does Sulaiman say, this young youth from the Shia? Sulaiman says something that we might say. He says that, but Imam, I'm just his friend, and I'm just hanging out with him. I'm not believing what he says. Even if he says something, I'm just listening to it. I'm not going to believe it. Now, what is the response of the Imam in this case? The Imam alayhi salam says that either be friends with him and leave us alone, or be friends with us and cut off your relationship with him. Very stern, very harsh. Why? Because if you do not do that, then you should be careful, because if punishment descends for him, then you might be afflicted by it as well. See, this is the pattern, brothers and sisters, that punishment, if we're associating with people who would deserve that, in a way that we don't need to, it's not necessary for us to have that extra type of relationship with them. In that case, it can cause us to also be afflicted with the same type of bala. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, as we mentioned, one of the benefits of the Imam being alive, despite his ghaiba, is something very important, that he is the source of bala being deflected from us. I quoted to you one line of what he wrote to Shaykh Mufid that gives us an indication of that. In another place, the Imam alayhi salam tells one of the companions of his father, Imam al-Askari alayhi. He tells him about Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He emphasizes this role of his being responsible for deflecting bala and calamity. He says, "Ana khatimul awsiya wa bi yadfa'u Allahu al-bala'a an ahli wa shi'ati." He says, "I am the last of the awsiya, the successors, and it is by my presence that Allah deflects bala from the Shia and those who are my ahl, those who are ahl of Imam al-Mahdi, those who are in the special group and close to him. It's because of his presence that Allah deflects bala." So, this being the case, my brothers and sisters, maybe there's a question that's come to your mind, which is that, despite it being the case that bala is being deflected, then why is it that we are still being afflicted with bala? Because after all, it's something very clear to us that in our own lives, in the lives of people around us, that we do have calamities that affect us. We do have trials, we do have tests, we have tribulations, we have obstacles. So how do we reconcile these two things? That on one hand, the Imam al-Islam is saying that he's a cause for bala being deflected, but on the other hand, we are still facing difficulties. The first thing I'd like to say, my brothers and sisters, is that we should not take this statement of the Imam lightly, that because of his presence, bala is being deflected. One of the things that we should be grateful for, immensely grateful for, is all those things which we could have been tried with, but we haven't been tried with. It's something that the Imams alayhi wasalam continuously remind us of. In the du'as that we've been taught, we say things like, "Oh Allah, I don't know what to be more thankful for the blessings that you've given me, or for those calamities and misfortunes that you diverted from me and I never had to face. What is it that I have to be more thankful for?" One thing that we can do is just look around. One day we should just walk around and see all the difficulties that other people are facing that we don't have to face. And then we look at our own difficulties and ask ourselves honestly, would I rather have to deal with my difficulties, or would I rather have to deal with other people's difficulties? It's been said that if everyone were to like put out all their difficulties in a pile in front of them, and you were to compare your difficulties to what everyone else is facing, the things that you know about and the things you didn't know about, then you would definitely go back and choose the difficulties that you have. Because that's something that you can deal with, but you can't deal with the difficulties that other people are facing. And we say this in our du'as, وَكَمْ مِنْ مَكْرُوهٍ دَفَعَتَ. How many things that I would have disliked have you completely deflected from me? I never had to face them altogether. This is the act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the presence of the Imam that causes us to be free of such things. So we shouldn't consider this to be something minimal. No, we should value the fact that the presence of the Imam deflects bala from us. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that we are in the dunya. And the dunya is a place of trial. And if we are being tried, then it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because that's part of our being in this dunya. This dunya is not about being like a walk in the park. No, it's a time of trial, a time of tribulation. We're supposed to be tested. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, Surah Ali Imran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَىٰ مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to leave us the way we are. The purpose, حَتَّى يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ. He wants to test and distinguish those who are pure, those who are khalis, those who are turning to Allah, from those who are khabith. Allah wants to make a distinguish between those who are excellent and pure and those who are impure. That's the purpose for why we are tested. So our being tested is not something that we should be surprised about. Particularly our being in the time of our Imam being in ghaibah, this is a hard time for the Shia. For those who are believers, we should understand that tests and trials are part of the period of ghaibah. What is the biggest test that we're facing? You know this dua that we recite, a very powerful, a very good dua, where we say, إِلَهِ عَظُمَ الْبَلَىٰ وَبَرِحَ الْخَفَىٰ وَانْكَشَفَ الْغِطَىٰ وَانْقَطَعَ الرَّجَىٰ. We talk about a bala which is very great. And some people have said that this dua should only be recited at times when you have a bala which is very great, a very great trial. That's when you should recite this dua. Otherwise you should keep it aside. Recite other duas. So one time I went to one of my teachers and I asked him, I said that some people are saying this thing, that this dua should only be recited when we're in a time of great difficulty. What do you say about this? So first of all, he said that this is a very good dua to recite on a regular basis. He said that, okay, if you want to know then what is that affliction that we're being faced with that's very great? Well, the fact that our Imam is in ghaibah itself is a bala such that what other greater bala do we have than that? So our being in the time of ghaibah itself is a time of bala. The nature of it is that it's going to be a time of test and trial for us, because we don't have the access to the Imam of our time to lead us and guide us in that full role that he ought to be. And then the Imams predicted that we would face difficulty during this time. There was one time, please say salawat ala Muhammad. The Prophet of Allah was sitting with some companions and he started to praise a people who would come at a later time. And he told them that each one of them is worth, the reward he will get is 50 times the reward that you are going to get. So the companions protested. They said that, O Prophet of Allah, we're the ones who experienced Badr and Uhud and Hunayn. These battles weren't light, they were very difficult. They were very difficult tests for the believers and the Muslims of the time. We're the ones who experienced the revelation of the Qur'an. O Prophet of Allah, how can you say that the people will come and their reward will be 50 times the reward of our reward? How is it that the Prophet responds to them? He tells them that what's going to descend upon them, the trial that they're going to have to face, is going to be something that you cannot bear. For you do not have the patience that they have. And our scholars have told us that what the Prophet is referring to is the people who will come at the end of time before the reappearance of the Mahdi. So being tried, my brothers and sisters, is something which is part of our being Shias, part of being in a time of ghaiba, it doesn't mean that the Imam is not there, the Imam is deflecting the bala, but he knows what we're going through. And it's part of our gaining perfection. And we shouldn't ever think that people who are good should not be tried. No. Everyone is tried, whether they be good, whether they be bad, and there's different rules and conditions. And what's important is that we understand, my brothers and sisters, that trial is something that comes in different forms. Sometimes we think about trial as being something, a calamity that descends. Somebody dying, you know, a lost job, sickness, bankruptcy, all the negative things. But trial, according to the Quran, is something which can be positive, which can be in the form of something which is positive, or in the form of something which is negative. Even blessings can be a trial for us. Whether it be something positive or negative, meaning that we think it's something good for us, but even that can be something that's a trial for us. And also, trial is not just in the form of dealing with difficulties that come up. Even the difficulty of obeying the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a form of trial as well too. The Imam of our time is looking to see who can face that trial. The trial of resisting the prohibitions of Allah and acting according to the commandments of Allah. That's another form of trial as well too. Inshallah tomorrow, if Allah gives us the opportunity, we'll talk about how to deal with difficulties that come up and how we can use them to connect with the Imam of our time. But I just want to end now with an incident of which shows us the importance of having patience in dealing with difficulties that come in the form of resisting sin and obeying the commandments of Allah. They tell us of a man named Abdul Karim Al-Kafashi. Abdul Karim Kafashi was somebody who was a shoe mender. And he was somebody who enjoyed being able to meet the Imam of our time from time to time on a regular basis. And he himself narrates an incident that one time the Imam alayhi salam comes to my shop and I'm busy mending shoes. And he asks me, he tells me, "Oh Abdul Karim," after giving my salam, he says, "Abdul Karim, I have some shoes here and I want them to be mended. Can you mend them for me?" Now one of the commandments that we have from Allah is to be fair and to do things properly. So Abdul Karim tells him that, "Oh Imam, may I be sacrificed for you. I would be happy to mend your shoes for you. But I've promised some other people that I'm going to mend their shoes. Once I'm done mending their shoes, I'm going to mend your shoe." The Imam al-Islam tells him again, he says, "Abdul Karim, I want to wear these shoes. Can you please mend these shoes for me?" Abdul Karim tells him that, "Oh Imam, I want to mend your shoes for you. I'm going to mend them for you. But I have promised and I can't break my promise. Once I finish mending their shoes, then I'll mend your shoe." A third time the Imam tells him, "Abdul Karim," this is the test, "Abdul Karim, I want you to mend my shoes for me." At that point, Abdul Karim can bear it no longer. He gets up and he walks to the Imam and he hugs him and he embraces him. He tells him that, "Oh Imam, I can't bear it any longer. If you ask me one more time, then I'm going to have to tell everyone around me that, oh come here and see, the master of the time is here with me." At that point the Imam alayhi salam praises him for what he's done. See, this is a test, a trial of adhering to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you make a promise, you can't break it. And he passed the test. So he smiles at him and he tells him that, "Oh Abdul Karim, we don't want you for ourselves, we want you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He says, "Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala."